Please open your Bible to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. As soon as you find Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 19, say, I got it. Let me ask you a question. Is everybody listening? Why did you come to church today? What are you here for? What did you come to church today for? Why are you here? Some people, and this is true, some people come to church because it's just the place they've always gone to church. Okay? They come to church because, well, this is the place I've always gone. Is that okay? Sure it is. That's okay. Some people go to church because, well, that's my family's church. That's where my family started going to church, and so I go to church here because, well, that's kind of like my family thing. You don't know this. Some of you are going to know this, but back about 7 years ago, when the Lord blessed us with this congregation, this is basically a two-family church. Look around you. Things have changed a lot. So let me ask you the question again. Why do you come to church? How many come to church, and be honest now, how many of you come to church because you really love the music and you find the music to be a real blessing? Do you find the music a blessing? I do too, okay? Is that a good reason to come to church? Sure. Matter of fact, as far as I'm concerned, whatever gets you in here is okay. Okay, so if you come because you really love the music, that's peachy. How many of you come today because you know that there's somebody going to be coming to church that you really like, and so you want to be here because of that somebody that you really like? And I'm not talking about your husband or wife. You're supposed to like them. Perhaps you came because you want to hear some really good preaching. In which case, I suggest you keep trying. Just in case you might hear some. Amen. Yes. Perhaps you came because you thought the service will help you worship God. And hopefully it will do that. So why did you come to church this morning? What are you doing here? What's the purpose? Some reasons are better than others, but frankly, in my way of looking at it, anything that brings you to church is good. But here's the thing that I want us to think. It's one thing to come to church because that's where we've always gone. Or it's one thing to come to church because, well, that's been my family church forever. What I really want is for people to say, I go to that church because I believe in that church's mission. And I want to be a part of what that church is doing. That is the thing that makes us dangerous Christians. But that's kind of an editorial comment. If worship is done right, it results in greater spiritual growth. It results in glory being given to God. So, I want you to say, I go to that church because it results in greater spiritual growth for me, and it also results in greater glory being given to God because of what God's doing in my life. And because I believe in the mission of that church and I want to be a part of it. Okay? But Hebrews chapter 10 says a lot more than that, and so we're going to be looking at that. And please follow with me from verses 19 through verse 25. Everybody got 19 through 25? You said you did, so you better. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So, question is, why do we go to church? Why are we here? If you notice the structure of the verses between 19 and 21, you'll see the words therefore and since. Okay, if you look closely, you'll see that. And these verses are given to us by the author of Hebrews because there's commands that are involved here. And there's some things that the author of Hebrews wants to get across to us here that are pretty important, okay? And he says, since we have the confidence to draw near, okay, into God's presence, and since we have a great high priest who's Jesus, let's draw near and hold fast and all that kind of thing. And then he says, let us go on to consider one another carefully. So there's a whole bunch of things that the Lord wants to impress us with here in Hebrews, and I want to kind of break it down for us, and I want to start off with two foundational principles, okay? And the first comes from that little phrase that says, since we have confidence of an entrance into God's presence. Okay, let's hold it right there for a second. Since we have the confidence to enter into the Lord's presence. Okay? Why should we be confident to be able to enter into the Lord's presence? I don't know about you, but I can think of a bazillion reasons why we shouldn't be. I can think of all kinds of reasons why I should be scared to death to go and stand in the presence of God. Number one is because He's so big and I'm so small. I can think of several reasons why I shouldn't be, like, oh God, who am I? Who am I to be able to stand in the presence of God? Because God is God. And He's awesome. And when I use the term big, He's not just big, He's bigness. And He's not just strong, He is all strength. And He's not just wise, He is all wisdom. He's not just knowledge, He's all knowledge. He's not just powerful, He's all power. And I get to go and stand in the presence of God. Why should I be allowed to do that, as imperfect as I am? Let me tell you something, folks. I am firmly convinced of my own imperfections. And to think for one second that God would allow a sinful person like me to go and enter into presence with Him, it totally blows my mind. How can a sinner such as I ever be confident to enter into the presence of God? How can I, a sinful human being, ever be allowed to stand in the presence of a God who's not just holy, He's holiness? Do you get the difference? You know, you might look at a person in the church and think, my goodness, they sure they are a very strong Christian. They must be very holy people. Well, God makes anybody who thinks they're holy look very unholy, just based on the fact that He is all holiness. How holy is He? He's holy, holy, holy. The Lord God Almighty. And the whole world is full of His glory. And this is an amazing picture of God. And He says to all of His children, you can have confidence to come into my presence. And this blows my mind. Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 14, says, but when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not part of creation. He did not enter by means of the blood and goat and calf, but He entered the most holy place once for all by His own blood, thereby obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living King. The Old Testament law shows us how almost everything was purified by blood. As a matter of fact, God said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There's no forgiveness for sins. But Jesus' blood purifies our consciences. Jesus' blood cleanses our hearts. It removes from us all guilt in the eyes of God. So when you're receiving communion later on, think about this. Because it's by the blood of Jesus Christ that you are allowed into the very presence of God. And if that doesn't light your fire, folks, then your wood's wet. And if that doesn't move you to worship God and say, "Oh God, how great thou art." You don't need to say it in Elizabethan English. You can just say, "Oh God, you're awesome." Truthfully, truly awesome. And how could you ever want a sinful soul like me? That's the one basis for some things, okay? That's the first foundational principle. But here's the second foundational principle. The first one being the blood of Christ that allows us entrance into God's presence. The second thing, the second reason why we should come to church has to do with this. We have a great and high priest who is Jesus. Okay? A great and high priest who is Jesus. Now, how many of you have read your Old Testament enough to know what the high priest did back in the Old Testament? Okay, four of you. Five. Okay, you better say so. You come to Bible study Wednesday night. You should know that the great and high priest did what? He offered sacrifices for the sinful and prayers for the needy. That's what the priest did. Offer sacrifices for the people who are sinful, and he offered prayers for the people who had needs. Now, how many of you would say, "I can't wait to see if I ever need that"? I'm so glad to know that Jesus is there to offer sacrifices for me just in case I ever need it. Or in case he's ever there to offer prayers for me just in case I ever have a need for prayer. How many would say, "You're talking to me, Pastor, because it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer today," like the old black gospel song. "It's not my father, not my mother, it's not my sister, it's not my brother. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer." How many would say, "I need some of that today"? Jesus is right now standing at the right hand of God Himself as God the Son, and He's offering up prayers for you on your behalf. Because that's His priestly duty. That's what Jesus does. Hebrews 2:17 says, "Jesus is a merciful and faithful high priest. He makes propitiation to appease the wrath of God." Okay, there's that word again. We talked about that word propitiation just a few weeks ago. How many of you used the word propitiation in a sentence this week? If you did, it might be because your dentures were falling out, and that's the sound you made. Propitiation, folks, is not a word we use every day, but the idea is straightforward, okay? And it's like this. How many of you know that God hates sin? Okay, for those of you that didn't raise your hand, I want you to know something. God hates sin. He hates everything about it. He hates sin in all of its forms. He hates the sins that we commit. And He hates it when we don't do the things that we should do, which is called a sin of omission. He doesn't approve of our sinful thoughts. He doesn't approve of our potty mouth. He does not like the jokes that we tell that are off-colored. He hates sin. Am I making myself clear? And because He hates sin, but still loves His people enough that He wants to dwell with them, that doesn't blow your mind, I don't know what will. The fact that God hates sin but wants to dwell with sinful people means that He had to make a way for that sinful people's sins to be forgiven so that He can dwell with them. And so He said this: "In the fullness of time, God sent His Son Jesus." For what purpose? So that the sins of God's people could be propitiated. Says it in Romans, Jesus is our propitiation. God hates sin. Therefore, there had to be a way for those sins to be eliminated so that God could dwell with those people who sin. And Jesus is our propitiation. He is the agent by which your sins are forgiven so that God can dwell with you. So just in case you're thinking that God dwells with you because of any potential you have to do good, you're wrong. God chose to dwell with you. He chose you. Romans 8:28-29, all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are the called according to His purpose, for those He predestined, He foreknew to be recreated in the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you have Jesus in your heart, it's because God said, I'm going to send my Son Jesus to die for that one right there. And Jesus' blood is going to cleanse that individual from all sin so that I can dwell with him or her and he or she can dwell with me. Jesus is our high priest, and he made that intercession for us through the agency of his own blood. And even though I can think of many reasons why we can't enter the presence of God, because we're all guilty of so many different kinds of sins, Jesus opened the way for us. And it's not because of anything you have to offer, it's just because he chose you and he loves you. Consider thy mind blowneth. That blows my mind. Back in chapter 7, it says, consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Folks, you're not here just to listen to a bunch of average preaching and sing songs. You are here because Jesus Christ is here. And when two or more are gathered together, he is there in the midst. And Jesus Christ is here. And while we're sitting here waiting for the pastor to say something that impresses me and makes me feel good, we need to understand something. And that is this, that when we gather for the purpose of worship, it's not so much to see what we can get out of it. It's to see what we can do to bless the heart of that God up there who gave his son Jesus to die for me. And all God's people said amen like they meant it this time.
Amen.
So this means what? As we gather to worship, we come because the blood of Christ has cleansed us and the high priest is here making sacrifices for us. I love that. This is the Jesus we have. He is loving, he's merciful, he's faithful, and he's always making intercession for you. Are you glad for that? Okay, how many of you are saying, I'm glad to know that just in case it ever has to happen? Yeah, it's great to know, just in case I ever sin, Lord, that you're right there making intercession for me, I'll let you know. Good to know I got that going for me. You know, got that ace up my sleeve, got that card in my pocket. So let's move forward here, folks. We have entrance into the presence of God, and we have a high priest, so therefore we should draw near. And so he gives us three commands here. Now we're going to move through them very quickly because we've got communion this morning and the fans are moving faster as we go. So, three commands that we get from this scripture. Command number one, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith because our hearts have been sprinkled clean from a guilty conscience and our bodies have been washed with pure water. That is a reference back to the book of Ezekiel where we're told that God washes his people clean by the pure water. Okay, that's a reference back to that. Let me make a quick reference to something. A couple years ago for my birthday, my wife got us tickets to see a group called Kansas, my favorite group from ever and ever, from way back, you know, a bazillion years ago. Seth asked me, when did you start listening to them? I said, 1976. And he's like, wow, that's a long time ago. And so we're sitting there, okay? And the seats you got were front row, right center. Perfect seats. And they would have been great seats if it were not for the fact that my wife fell in love with the rhythm guitarist during the conference, which is, don't say it? Okay. I'll just say his name was Zach Risby, really good guitarist. And what would have happened if she had bought us those incredible tickets that allowed her to fall in love with the rhythm guitarist, but instead we never went inside? What if she had spent all that money on two tickets and we sat outside and didn't go in? Think about that for a second. Would that be silly? I'm going to go buy tickets to this thing I've always wanted to see and always wanted to do, and I'm going to sit outside and not do it. Would that be silly? Imagine the fans in Bethlehem. Everybody's inside rocking out to the greatest band ever, but there I am out in the parking lot with Larissa enjoying the sunshine. And I'm saying, man, thank you for these great tickets. They're really pretty tickets. They're tan and they're black. Now, every born-again child of God has a ticket, but not to a rock concert. Okay? Every born-again child of God has a ticket to be able to draw near to the presence of God. You have a ticket into the presence of God. And as it says here, to draw near, what does that mean, to draw near? How many of you think that when it says that we need to draw near to God, it means we need to go to church? No takers on that one? Okay, how many of you think it means that when we draw near to God, it means we need to pray? Am I getting closer? Okay. Good. Means you're listening. How many of you think that it means that God is everywhere and in every place, and so we can come into the presence of God no matter where we are, no matter what time it is, and no matter what we're doing? Now you're getting closer. Because truthfully speaking, drawing near means that we need to understand and practice the presence of God all the time. That means 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, even on vacation weeks. Okay? Even when it's, you know, I want to go celebrate something, so I'm not going to go to church. That's not how you celebrate something. When we draw near to the presence of God, it means this. We're not talking about physically going somewhere. We're talking about understanding in our heart and in our spirit that no matter where we are, that is where God is. And we can find His presence no matter where we are. We need to reorient our lives, folks. We need to reorient our lives so that we live a life that points our heart continually to God. You hear what I'm saying? How many of you would say, I want to thank God that no matter where I am, I know God's right there? Amen? Okay. Boy, did you just step in. You know why? Because how many of you would change your vocabulary, change your attitude, or whatever, if I was standing near you? Happens all the time. My favorite example is Wednesday mornings. Because I bowl in this oldies but goodies bowling league, and I hear this all the time. Better straighten up, here comes the sheriff. Watch your language, here comes the pastor. And they're not kidding. Matter of fact, this one guy told me one time, he said, I just want you to know that I want to apologize to you for anything that I'm going to do to offend you today, because I know it's going to happen. How many of you would change your language and your jokes and all that kind of stuff if you knew that somebody in particular who teaches a Sunday school class and a Bible study on Wednesday nights, and it's not me, was standing near you or listening? I'm trying not to embarrass Jenny, but you know what I'm saying. If you honestly believe that God is present wherever you are, would your mouth sound the same if you knew that God was there? Would the jokes you tell be the same if you knew really that God was there? Would your attitude be the same as it is if you really believed that God was there? And this is it, folks. True holiness means living a lifestyle that is reoriented toward God all the time, everywhere, in all places, at all times. 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, and 366 on leap years. I'm practicing the presence of God all the time. How many of you would say amen? How many would say ouch? Better might as well. Because we're all guilty of sinful thoughts and actions and words. And if we understood truly the fact that God is always there, no matter if it's in our household or at the bowling alley, for crying out loud, God is there. It will make a difference. And we need to reorient our thinking. We need to reorient our lives. Did you know that God is there while you're driving down the highway? And that you can be praying to God as you're driving, eyes open please, but you can still reach God wherever it is that you are. Why is that? Because God is everywhere. He knows our private thoughts. He knows our every word. We won't draw near as those who are self-assured and confident in their own righteousness, but we draw near as people who are Christ-assured, recognizing the fact that we in ourselves are unworthy, but we have been made worthy by the blood of Jesus that has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. That means that when we go into the presence of God, we go very, very gratefully. So, number one, command, you know, do the presence thing. Number two tells us that we should hold fast the unwavering confession of our hope because he who has promised is faithful. How many of you believe in the promises of God? What's your favorite one? Think about it. What's your favorite promise of God? My particular one is, as a child of God, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will ignore you. I was just checking to see who's listening, okay? All your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. He will direct you if you trust him with everything you got. So, think of your favorite promises from the Bible and realize they're all true. What's your favorite promise? Think of it right now and praise God because his promise is true, always. The third thing is we need to consider one another. Okay, draw near, hold fast to his promises. The third command is what? Consider one another. Does that surprise you? It does, kind of. Draw near to God, hold fast to God's promises, and then do what? Consider other people. Consider each other. How many of you go to church considering other people? You're here on Sunday morning, you come considering other people? Or you come expecting other people to consider you? I just went from amen to ouch real fast. Did you see how I switched gears there? How many of you have ever left church on Sunday thinking, I'm never going back there because so-and-so didn't say hi? I'm never going back to that church because I know that preacher was preaching right at me. That nasty old man, how dare he preach right at me and neglect all the other people that are there? Oh, amen. This church thing is all about me and Jesus, man. It's just me and Jesus in church. I go there and I put my dollar in the offering plate and pray that he turns it into a 20. And then it's all about me and Jesus. I come here and I sing songs. I do the best I can to understand that pastor. And the truth is, it's not about me at all. It's not about you at all. It's all about whom? Think about it. How many churches, when the sermon ends, when the music stops, I mean, when the people just walk out, they don't even say anything to anybody. They just kind of walk out. They never put an arm around anybody and pray for them. They never speak an encouraging word in anybody else's ear because it's all about me. It's all about all those people out there affirming me. Let me ask you this. What are you? Are you the audience in a worship service? A lot of people think they are. They come here, they watch all the stuff going on in there, and they think they're the audience. You know, that the people up here, like the musicians, the pastor, the performers, God's prompting the performers, we're the audience, and hopefully we'll get something out of it. That's not the way it works. You see, God's the audience. The worship team and the, you know, long-winded guy up here are the prompters. You're the performers. And you are here to bless the heart of God. Am I making myself clear? And the way you do that best is when you draw near to Him and you consider others. Let's go back to the Kansas concert scenario for just a minute. Okay? Go back there and think about Zach Risby. Forget it. You're not you. If you go to a concert, what are you? You're an audience. Kind of like when you go to the movies. You're an audience. You don't care who else is there. And when it's over, you don't care who else is there. What do? You think about what you just saw. You think, that was a good show. That wasn't a great show. And you leave. And you don't care what anybody else thinks. But this, folks, is not a concert. And you are not the audience. God's the audience. Amen? Not a single one of you rode in here on a white horse with a sidekick named Tonto. You're not the Lone Ranger. You are here for the benefit of all the other people that are here. And say it with me, it's not about me. Say it. It's not about me. It's about Him and what I can do to bless His heart. What does all this mean? He says, it's all about spurring each other on to good works. And then he goes on to say, not neglecting the meeting together, which is the habit of some. In other words, folks, what should you be doing on Sundays? You should be here. If your kid wants to take you to brunch, good, after church. You want to celebrate somebody's birthday with them? When should you do it?
After.
You want to celebrate Mother's Day? Where should you do it? Don't say after church. In church. Bring them here and then go out afterward. Not neglecting to gather together, which is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, it says. That word encouraging comes from the Greek word parakaleo, and it means that we are to be doing the work of the Holy Spirit, who is the paraclete, the one who walks alongside of us, lifting us up, teaching us, encouraging us, admonishing us when necessary. And say it with me. It's not about me. Oh God, I pray for this congregation. Lord, I pray for Crossroad Baptist Church. That the men and women of this good group will clearly see that the church is not a place to go. It's a people to be. It's a mission to engage in. It is a group of people that we need to encourage, and it will in turn encourage us. Dear God, help us as a congregation, as a body, to draw near to You and to Your side and to Your heart, and to consider each other in all of this. Father, we ask the question, why do we come to church today? And our prayer is, dear God, that Crossroad Baptist Church will always be a place where everyone considers all the others carefully and gladly, that encourages all the others with hearts full of praise for You, to comfort each other as the Holy Spirit would do, and dear God, to glorify You in all things. For this is Jesus' will in us, and that's in His name we pray.